How rare is it that we get to do a whole book in one night? So strap in, we're gonna jump into an entire book. It's really just a letter. It's less than 300 words, but we'll jump in. We'll see what this has got to say to us. Let me pray before we jump in. Dear Lord, we give you thanks that you speak to us in your word, and we ask that tonight as we open this short little letter of 2 John, that you would teach us big things, great things about what it is to follow you, what it is to love you, and what it is to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think in our lives we experience this tension, and this tension exists between two ideas. The two ideas are truth and love. There's a tension that we get constantly played out, I think, in very lowbrow humor. So I love it personally. But I mean, just you can just imagine this scene, right? This is the dilemma. I've just gotten ready, and I come out and I say to you, "These jeans make my bum look big." Can you feel the tension? Well, you shouldn't feel the tension because they don't look big in this. No. You can feel the tension, right? Because we value truth, but we also value love at the same time. And so how do I respond to Andy without crushing his feelings, but I tell him the truth of how he actually looks? Or how do I tell him the truth about how he actually looks and tell it to him in such a way that he can actually hear the things that I'm saying? Do you, like, you can see that. It's lowbrow humor, I know, but it encapsulates that tension that exists between truth and love. So how do we answer? How do we speak the truth in love? I think many of us will probably have met, you know, the classic truth teller, the person who really loves the truth, and we love that about them. But when they tell the truth, there's no sugar, like there's no tact. It's just direct. It's straight to the point, and they end up being kind of harsh. Like people will feel that they're judgmental. They're opinionated. I mean, we might even say that they're rude. That's the truth teller. I'm pretty sure. Try not to picture people in your mind, but you've probably met people who are like that. But you've also met people who are really loving. You know, they're really kind, they're really caring, they're really compassionate, and what they lack is a backbone. They won't just tell you the thing that you need to hear, the thing that is going to be most helpful for you in that time. They're petrified of hurting your feelings. And so they go along with you in absolutely everything that you do, and that lands you in terrible situations. You come to them, you're like, "Why didn't you tell me?" You know, I think this is also, I was kind of reading a little bit of stuff about this week. This is the complaint against the generation of parents, unfortunately, who raised millennials. They say they had lots and lots of love. That's a great thing. And I never want to discount that. But they say, but they didn't have a backbone and they didn't tell them no. And so they grow up entitled and they don't know where the boundaries are. These two ideas, they're often in conflict, aren't they? Well, today we're going to be having a look at this very overlooked letter of 2 John. We're going to be reading someone else's mail from the first century. And this entire book is about the marriage of those two ideas, truth and love. Most scholars believe that this is written by the Apostle John in the late first century. And what is happening in the church at that point in time is Jesus has died, and the apostles, the people who lived with Jesus, have gone out and they've told people this amazing news of the forgiveness that's offered in Jesus. And up around all of the area from Jerusalem and up into Asia, over towards Greece, heading towards Italy, churches have jumped up all over the place. Just not necessarily churches that are this size, but more like households. It's a fledgling movement of households in a bunch of different areas, and they're clinging to Jesus, but they need guidance. And so all these teachers have gone out to these little house churches. They're traveling around, and they're teaching these house churches about who Jesus is, what he's done, and what it looks like to live for him. Now, the problem is that as these teachers have gone out, a bunch of teachers have gone out, and they're actually not speaking the truth about Jesus. You see it there in the passage. Some of them are even going out saying, Jesus never came in the flesh. He never lived in a real body. He wasn't actually a real person. At less than 100 years after Jesus was alive and he died and he was raised again. And not only that, but not all of the Christians who are living at that point are living a life of love either. So John writes this letter. He writes this letter to guide them. And he says, very simply, what you must hold to is you must hold truth. and you must live a life of love, and those two are inseparable, truth and love. And that's how John starts his letter. So we'll have a look at that first off. What is the big idea that John is looking at? Truth and love, inseparable. But then from that big idea, the rest of the letter takes shape. And as it takes shape, he gives two things that we've got to do. If we're going to live a life of truth and love with them connected together, he tells us two things that we're going to need to get our heads around. So that's it, where we're going tonight. Let's jump in. This is the first thing. This is the big one. Truth and love go together. The whole letter depends on it. And John is at pains to point out right throughout the whole letter that truth and love are inseparable. In that church, in our church, you cannot have love without truth, and you cannot have truth without love. Let's have a look. Verse 1. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children. I'm just going to stop there for a second. There's a little bit of confusion here as to whether it's written to a single lady or whether the lady is kind of a personification of a church. Most people see that it is a personification of a church. And so John is writing this letter not just to a single person or a single family, but he's writing it to a church, a group of people. And that you kind of see that right throughout. In the last couple of verses, he says, you know, my children say hello to your children. He's talking about a family. That's how the church is viewed there. It is a family. And this is a lady that he's addressing, the lady being the church. Kind of like... do you know how they always call boats women? It's kind of the same sort of thing. This is the church that he's addressing. That's important for us to understand. Verse 1. To the elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all those who know the truth. Because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us from forever. Do you see what John is doing right from the very start? He's bringing truth and he's bringing love and he's binding them together. He says that he loves the church in the truth. You see that there in verse 1. And it's the truth that binds this church to John and to all the others, in fact, who know the truth. And the ground that they have, the ground of their love that they have for each other is the truth. Then verse 2, they love each other because of the truth. The question then is, what is this truth? What is this truth that he's talking about that has bound them together and has formed the foundation for their love for one another? Now have a look, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. You see, grace, mercy, and peace there is shorthand for all that Jesus has accomplished for them, all that God has done for them in his Son, Jesus. And grace and mercy, particularly, John is pointing them as expressions of God's love. His grace is his giving of a free gift to the guilty, to the undeserving. And his mercy is offering forgiveness to the ones that need it, to the helpless. And the peace that he's talking about there is the restoration of harmony with the broken relationship that did exist between God is now rectified. There is now peace between us and between God because of what Jesus has done. So put together, peace kind of indicates the character of what this work of Jesus has accomplished for us. Mercy talks about our need of it, and grace talks about God's generosity in giving it to us all in Christ. That's the story of the truth. That's the truth that drives their love. And that's actually our story as well. We've been rescued from death by the grace of God. It's his free gift to us. Jesus is his free gift to save us. And he's offered it to us in mercy, not giving us what we deserved, but actually giving us the opposite. He saved us. He's forgiven us when we didn't deserve it. And through all of this, he's brought peace between us and him. And he's done all of this by the costly love of his Son, Jesus, on the cross. This is what John is pointing back to. This is the foundation of the love that exists between all of the people at that time. This is what binds them together. This is the truth that holds them together as a community. It's the truth that gives the ground for their love. That's who we are. That's who they are. And that's what we live for. That's what they're to live for. This truth defines us. And it is the basis for our love for each other. And what John is pointing to here is he's saying it is impossible to see someone who has grasped hold of that truth, who has grasped hold of the grace and mercy and peace that has been offered in Jesus, and for their life not to be completely changed. If you haven't had your life changed by grasping that truth, you haven't got it. You haven't understood it. You haven't grasped hold of the truth. And in fact, that's what the Bible consistently teaches. When you get the truth, you live a life of love. You become loving when you get the truth. So if you lose that truth, you'll lose love. And if you lose love, you'll lose the beauty of that truth. Both of them matter, truth and love. And this is how John is calling us to live. We who have received grace and mercy from peace and peace from God through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus, must live in truth and love. Now, I don't know if you're realizing, but this is really binding truth and love together in a profound relationship with one another. And there's a few things that we should say at this point about this union of truth and love as we see it. Well, first of all, that truth aims at love. Truth aims at love. The truth we hold is always seeking to grow others in their love for God and in their love for others. Its ultimate goal is always seeing the truth lived in love. And truth is always concerned for people. And so in that way, truth serves love. And if truth is aiming at love, its goal is producing love in other people, then we should also say that love aims at truth. John's love, you'll see a little bit later, is inflamed for these people when he hears what? That they're walking in the truth. Love for us is glad when the truth is spoken. And love is grieved when the truth is not spoken. And when people are deceived. Love will speak the truth. Love aims at truth. Not only that, but we also need to see that love will shape the way that we speak the truth. John shows it, I think, in the way that he writes. Do you see the affection and love that he has for these people? That chosen lady, my dear lady, it's given me great joy. I want so much to come to you because speaking face to face is just going to be so much better because I love you so much that I just need to see you. But he doesn't hold back the things that he says either. He says them in such a way, and it's driven by his love, that shapes the way that he delivers the truth to this particular group of people. Love for others shapes how we will speak the truth to each other. So we see love aims at truth, truth aims at love. Love will shape how we speak the truth. And finally, truth shapes how we show our love. John's love for his church is obvious. You can see that his affection is deep for them. But here's the troubling thing for us, though, is how do I know that my actions are indeed loving? Well, John tells us, the truth helps us to know if our actions are loving. We cannot cut loose the truth and show love. So truth shapes the love that we give. And so this brings us to the danger. The danger for us is that we pursue one without the other. That we go after love and we set aside the truth. Or we go after truth and we set aside love. You cannot have truth without love, and you have no love without the truth. Because our love grows soft if it's not strengthened by the truth. And our truth grows hard if it's not softened by love. I have someone in my family, and they struggle deeply with how they think about themselves. And this is their thought pattern, is they'll say to themselves, you're fat, you're ugly, you're useless, no one wants to be with you, you failed in everything that you've tried, you're hopeless, you're helpless, why would anyone invest in you? You have no value for anyone else around you. And I hear that, and I hear them speaking about themselves in that way, and it breaks my heart. Because I love her. But how do I love her when she thinks that way about herself? Well, I do it by telling her the truth. Isn't that how I love her? I love her by telling her that she's beautiful, that she's smart, that she's valuable, that she is wonderful. I tell her that she is deeply loved. I tell her that she's so loved that God was willing to give up his son. That's how valuable she is. She was so valuable that Jesus would give up his life that she would have life. And I tell her that I love her and I think she's amazing. She isn't worthless or useless or a failure. Think about this for a second. Do you see truth and love as competitors there? Let's get rid of that idea. They are partners in service of one another. My friends, let's not let truth and love be separated. That's the first thing. That's the first thing that John is showing us here. And the rest of the letter is shaped off that. Because the question then comes, well, how do I do that? How do I live truth and love? Well, let's have a look. Verse 4 to 6. And in 4 to 6, we'll see, because truth and love can't be separated, we must listen to the commands of God. Let's have a look. Verse 4 to 6. Starting there in verse 4. John's great. It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. You see John overflowing with his love there? He's delighted that they're walking in truth. How is it that they're walking in truth? Well, they're following God's commands, verse 4. And if they're walking in truth, then what John is saying is that walking in truth is wholly dependent on the commands of God. And what is the command specifically that they're following? The command is to love. Love one another, verse 5, you can see that there. And love God, you see that there in verse 6. So the way to live in love is to follow the commands, which is to walk in truth, which is walking in love. Do you start to see how closely John has tied these two together? And you see his big point coming out here. He's saying that you cannot walk in love if you do not follow God's commands. And you're not walking in truth if you don't love others and love God. It doesn't matter how much we claim to love. It doesn't matter how much we say we're loving. If we set aside the commands of God, we aren't walking in love. This is particularly challenging for us, I think, in our culture, because we don't live in a culture that is heading towards Christian teaching. We live in a culture that is heading away from it. Do you feel that pressure from around you? Do you feel that pressure to move away from the things that God is teaching? I do. I think I do each and every day when I turn on the TV, when I read the newspaper, when I have conversations with people. There's a constant pressure. Because I think we're told that if we're really going to love people, if we're really going to love people who are around us, then we need to agree with them and we need to affirm everything that they do. And that puts pressure on us. It puts pressure on us to let go of the commands of God. But the Bible is clear. You cannot set aside the commands of God and keep walking in love. And this, I think, is where the danger comes for us, because we're pushed to take one without the other. It becomes an either or. Either you love people or you hold to the truth. You know, when someone asks you, if you're a Christian, someone comes and asks you, and they ask you about sex. And they ask you whether you think it's okay to have sex with anyone, whether it's okay to have sex with someone you married, not with someone that you married, with someone of the same sex, with someone different. They come and ask you, and I think we find it really hard to speak the truth then, don't we? And can I just say that if you're here tonight and you're visiting, welcome, I'm really, really glad that you're here. And if you've come to visit tonight and this is an issue for you, then this can be a tremendously difficult question. You want to know the truth. And we should give you exactly what it is God is saying. But you know, sometimes as Christians, we do find it really, really hard to say these things because we do have a deep, deep love for people. Love is important after all. And so sometimes we let people down by avoiding or changing the truth just so that we don't make people feel uncomfortable. I've got a friend, and they wrote a blog post this week about the way that Christians talk about sex. In it, they said, if people are feeling unloved because of something that you're teaching, you have one of two options. Re-examine what you're teaching or watch them walk away feeling unloved. It's a powerful argument, isn't it? And I think we can get stuck in that logic because we don't want people to feel unloved. Christianity is about God's love. But it's also about truth. And we have this book. We have the Word of God, which teaches us what it is to live in truth and to live a life of love. And we don't do ourselves or any others any favors by ignoring his words, by casting aside his commands, by sidelining it, apologizing for it, or dismissing it. Because it teaches us what a life of love looks like. My friend's blog put forward the problem, saying that there was only two options. But I think there's a third. And the third is this, to hold to the truth and to practice that truth in love. We must tenaciously cling to the truth while doubling down on our gentleness, on our compassion, and on our love. To reject truth is never loving. Either we trust that God loves us and that what he commands is for our good, or we don't. Because truth and love go together. They are inseparable. So what commands are you tempted to put aside? Is it his command to give away, as a starting point, 10% of the money that you earn to the mission of Christ and for the sake of the poor? Is it his command not to pay people back by talking about them behind their back? Is it his command to enjoy sex in the lifelong covenant of marriage? Is it his command to not give up meeting regularly with the people of God in church? Is it his command not to make money and career and possessions your God? If we set aside these commands, we're not walking in truth and love. And after all, we've got to remember, God loves us. He loves you. He saved you. His son died to give you life. He's brought peace. He's shown you mercy. He's extended a gracious gift and a loving salvation to you in his son Jesus. Not only that, but he's brought you together into a family that is profoundly united on that truth. And he's given you an inheritance that we get a little bit of a taste of now. As we see other people serving us, as we see other people loving us, as we see him working in our lives to change us from who we were. And he gives us this inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, that will never go, that cannot be taken away, that moth or rust won't destroy. He's given that to you. And so of course we'll listen to the things that he says because he loves us. He loves you. The truth and love go together, and so we listen to the commands of God. Secondly, what are we to do? Because truth and love go together, we will guard against false teaching. That's the second thing that he's pointing us to do here. To walk in truth and love, we will be on our guard against false teaching. Now, check it out there, verse 7. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, can I just stop for a second on that one? Antichrist seems like this crazy title, but to say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh means that he can't be your savior, which means that he can't be the Christ, which means that by definition you are anti-Christ, if that makes sense. You know, if he doesn't come in the flesh, he can't save you. He's not the Christ, therefore you are opposite to that. So it's not some grandiose title necessarily, but you are denying exactly who he is. So that's just an aside. Where were we? Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. As we mentioned before, the churches are a series of houses who are clinging on to Jesus. And a bunch of these teachers have gone out and they've been teaching falsely. These false teachers have gone out and they've been talking false things about Jesus. And particular for John here is this view that Jesus didn't actually come in person. And John is worried. John is worried for the church that they might be enchanted by this false teaching. John is concerned because truth and love are inseparable. And so to play with the truth is to put a huge danger that we might lose our love. So in this, John calls us to do two things. The first, you can see there in verse 8, we need to watch out. Or more literally, it says, look to yourself. Watch yourself. In order to reject false teaching as it does come out, when people speak the wrong things about Christ, the wrong things about God, we'll need to watch ourselves, that we don't just slowly drift away from the truth, that we aren't enchanted by our own ideas, that we don't let our guard down and compromise the truth and so also compromise our love. And for me, complacency is always a danger. And it's all too easy for me to accept a message because of the person who said it, not because of the content of the message. I also find it very tempting to go along with intriguing new ideas. Because they're like, I don't know, they're kind of sexy, you know? There's something different, there's something new, something exciting about them. And my tendency would be to go along with them. I think novelty for us, well, for me definitely, is always deceptively attractive, something new. And I think false teaching in our world definitely thrives when it's promoted as progressive and when it's put forward by incredibly persuasive, articulate, and likable leaders. This is my danger. This is how my thinking goes. I'm like, gee, I love so-and-so. Awesome. So funny. Articulate, everything that I'm not. It's fantastic. Their teaching is new and different. It's interesting. It's a bit exciting. Surely what they're saying couldn't be that bad. I mean, they're a nice person. How do you assess the things that you hear? I find it really hard when someone I really enjoy listening to starts to walk away from the truth. I find it hard not to be wooed when someone speaks passionately or articulately about something when it's not the truth. I find it hard not to go with a friend when they start to believe and speak things that are not true in the Bible. I find it really, really hard not to support people that I care deeply for as they play around with the truth. You know, the ones that we are most convinced by are the ones that we love the most. And so in that sense, if you love the ministry staff here, which I hope that you do, but if you love the ministry staff, watch out. Keep checking that what we're saying is really from the Bible, because we are the ones most likely to lead you into falsehood, into lies, and away from Christ because you like us. Keep liking us, but don't be wooed by our charm and charisma and good, rugged, good looks or anything like that. It's funny because I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about Toby. Don't be wooed by those things. Watch yourself. Cling to the truth. See what the Bible says. That's the first thing. The second thing is watch out for traveling false teachers. When someone comes to your house teaching something that goes against what the Bible says, what are you to do? Have a look, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. There's two things. Don't take them into your house and don't welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I think this feels a bit strange to us because if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you know that we are called to be hospitable to those people. We are called to be hospitable to people who come to us. And I want to encourage us to do that as a church. I think we do it reasonably well, but I think we could probably be doing it better. Open your homes to people. Love them, care for them, provide for their physical needs. Invite them into your life. Be hospitable to them. Definitely do that. But what John is pointing to here, he's not just talking about some other individual. So, you know, don't look around tonight and be like, oh, I know this person thinks differently to me. Not coming to dinner. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is this is someone who's coming and they are teaching false things. They are saying untrue things about Christ. It's not just someone who you have a disagreement with. This is someone who is actively trying to win other people to their idea and lead them off in a different path. That's the person that it's talking about here. And that's why verse 10 is so strong. Don't support those lies. I mean, how could we support the opposite? We are people who have been bought by the blood of Christ. That is the truth that we cling hold of. He has called us to that and to follow him and to love him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. How could we possibly go with someone who's going a different direction? If we want to love our church, if we want to love God, then we will say no to false teachers. We won't help them to spread their lies. And I think I find this challenging as well because I think my idea of love often ends up in just affirmation. That if I speak against someone or if I say no to someone, that somehow I am not loving because I'm not affirming them. And I think our world has equated the two, and that's why I feel such pressure. I don't know if you feel the same pressure as me. But it's interesting that the Bible's love isn't affirmation and acceptance. It's seeking the good of the other, even when it brings us into conflict. You see that here with John, saying no to people coming and staying at your house will bring you into conflict with them. But it's seeking the good of the other. And Jesus embodies this. He embodies this kind of love. Jesus didn't accept and approve of every social behavior that was going on at the time. And when people came to him, he loved them and he spoke the truth to them. I think of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery in John 8. The crowd want to kill her. That was socially acceptable, but Jesus turns them aside. And then he says to the woman, go now and leave your life of sin. He loves her, but he doesn't affirm her actions. He points her to a better way. Or think of the men changing money in the temple courts, John 2. This was accepted by society, but Jesus rushes in angrily. He drives them out. He turns over tables. He doesn't affirm their religious practices, but points them to a way that they can honor God. Or think of the rich man who comes, Mark 10. He comes to Jesus and he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The most important of questions. And Jesus looks at him and the Bible says, and he loved him. And he says to him, you can either love me or you can love your money. Sell your money. Love me. Give up everything and I'll give you eternal life. The man walks away sad, but Jesus is loving him. He's pointing him to a better way. Money and possessions, they're not your God. Follow me. Have eternal life. So Jesus understands that love isn't affirmation and acceptance. He didn't roll with or embrace social standards. In fact, he overturns them in so many ways. He lived in truth and love and so sought the best for people, standing against their lies, standing against what the culture approved of, and pointed them to a better way. The goal of love is to bring people together, is to bring people together in the truth. You see, unity and fellowship that has no foundation is actually no unity at all. We're united together in truth and in love. If we sacrifice that, then we lose this beautiful, profound, and enriching unity that comes from our shared commitment to the one who saved us. Don't you want to be a part of a church that takes truth seriously and loves generously? I do. I want to be a part of a church that is connected in that way. I want to be a part of a church that loves one another in that way. I want to be part of a church that's truthful. I want to be a part of a church that honors God. I want to be a part of a church that loves abundantly. Jesus, that's what he wants for his church. And that's what John is saying in this very, very short, often forgotten letter. If you want to be a community of truth and love, then you'll be discerning. It won't just be affirmation and acceptance of everything. If you love your unity, if you love your community, if you love the people who are around you and you love God, then you'll want to protect the people around you. You'll want to grow the people around you. If we love each other, we're going to seek to protect each other, to build each other up, and not to let falsehood or lies take root in our community. Because we love each other, and we love each other in the truth. And of course we want that. We want that kind of unity. We want that kind of togetherness. We want to be a family like that. And if we're going to do that, we need to be on our guard, watching ourselves and watching out for our community, that it doesn't get entangled in false teaching. Now, I hope you see, the pursuit of truth is not just so that we can add some more facts to our brain. No, John is showing us that our pursuit of truth is the pursuit of new life. It's a pursuit of a life modeled on Jesus. It's a life lived in truth and love. And that life of truth and love is lived in response to the amazing, abundant, generous love that has been shown to us in Jesus, in his death for us, in him bringing us into his family, making us heirs of eternal life. And that's the love that we want people to know. That's the love that we live for. And because of that love, we'll cling to the truth. And we'll listen to the one who saved us and loved us so generously. And we won't risk our love, we won't risk our unity by letting go of the truth. Friends, truth and love cannot be separated. And if we're going to remain a close, tight-knit, loving family, we must love the truth and love one another and not separate those. It's not an either-or. They both go together. Let me pray. Loving Father, we give you great thanks for the abundant love that you've offered us in your Son, Jesus. And we ask today that we might continue to have that love fill our hearts, and that as that love fills our hearts, that we might live that truth, that truth would change our lives, that it wouldn't just be something that we say, or it wouldn't just be something that we talk about, but it would be something that we did. Strengthen us to be a community that loves one another, that loves you, that we might be a community of great hospitality, of great care, of great kindness, of great compassion, and that might be for the praise of your name and for the glory of your Son who saved us. We pray this in his name. Amen.